So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the inscription was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. On one level, the title Pilate placed on the cross of Christ was naturally written in multiple languages to make sure everybody passing by could read it. It was a multilingual society, after all. And so Pilate had the title, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written in the local language of Aramaic, what the Jews commonly spoke in that day, written in the government's official language of Latin, and written in the global language of Greek, so that all of humanity who passed by could know who this was, and at least from Rome's perspective, why he was there. Yet I think there's something symbolic in these three languages all being found at and on the cross. Languages, after all, are the vehicles of cultures. And with cultures come worldviews. One of these languages, Aramaic, the common language of the Jews and a cousin of Hebrew, was a language of worshiping man. It was the language of the one people in history to that point to whom God had revealed himself and made covenant. One language, Latin, was the language of political man. It was the language of the government. It was the language of human political power in that day and age. And the other language, Greek, was the language of cultural man. It was the language of learning. It was the language of the wise. Aramaic being the common language of the Jews, cousin to Hebrew like French is to Spanish, the language of the one people to whom God had revealed himself, the one people to whom God had given a temple, and with it the right way of worship, and relationship with the Creator. It was the language of the people to whom Jesus said, himself said, to the Samaritan woman at the well, "You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." Or as Paul, truly a Hebrew of Hebrews, later wrote in Romans 9 of his own people, "They, the Jews, are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race and according to their flesh comes the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." And so that was the Aramaic title. He was King of the Jews. The Latin language of the Romans, the language of worldly power. Surely that was what Roman or what Pilate meant or understood when he just earlier in John chapter 19 criticizing Christ because Christ refused to speak to him, refused to answer the baseless accusations that were made before him, said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority? I have the power to release you and I have the power to crucify you." When Pilate spoke those words, it was the same arrogant assumption of power that many other rulers through the ages had spoken, no matter what literal language they spoke. It was the language of Pharaoh back in the days of Moses in Exodus chapter 5. When Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh arrogantly replied in the language of power of his day, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." It was the same arrogant language that the king of Assyria spoke back in the days of the kings in 2 Kings 18, when just outside the walls of Jerusalem, he boasted, "Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands has delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" It was the same arrogant speech that Nebuchadnezzar spoke, no matter what the language. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to Daniel, or excuse me, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? If you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into a fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And so there's the Latin of the day for you, the arrogance of power. And then there was the Greek aspect of the title, the language of ancient learning and high culture. It's interesting, for all their military power and government genius and engineering accomplishments, the Romans ultimately envied the Greeks in their academic and cultural accomplishments. Kind of like today, where Americans still envy and imitate the British culture that gave birth to us. Some things never change. And so as Paul reflected upon this in 1 Corinthians 1, he said this, "For the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written in Scripture, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of discernment I will thwart." And so where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks. He didn't say Romans, he could have, but he said Greeks. Why? Because Greek was the language and the culture of the learned. It was the culture that Rome imitated when they wanted to look wise. And to the Greeks, the cross of Christ is folly, foolishness. In those three languages on the cross of Christ, we see all three aspects of human life collide at and in the cross. We see man as a worshiping being given over to idolatry. We see man as a power-hungry political being given over to the dominion of darkness under the rule of the prince of the power of the air. We see man as an arrogant, thinking, and creative being given over to the insanity of a depraved mind. Truly, Paul wrote well when he wrote in Galatians 4 that it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son. A time when man had, at least in for that era, for that time, and maybe even symbolically for all time, given we also still imitate the Greeks and the Romans to this day, man had kind of reached the pinnacle of false religion, false power, false culture. The fullness of time had come, and so God sent forth his Son to critique, to challenge, and ultimately condemn man in every facet of his existence. And of course, the real issue at the cross was exactly what was written in those three languages. The content of the writing was, in fact, the real controversy. The content of the writing was why Christ was being crucified. The content of the writing contained the real reason Christ was on the cross. After all, as John 19 continues on in verse 21, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but rather what you should write is, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" To which Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Even then, in that moment, even when they had finally had their way, all the cries of crucify him had been completed. Even then, the Jews were rejecting him and made explicit why they were rejecting him. They did not believe that he was their king. As this same Gospel of John put it back at the very beginning, "He came to his own and his own received him not." And interestingly, what Pilate says in response, "What I have written, I have written," Pilate on behalf of Rome says, we are repudiating him exactly because we do think he is what he says he is. He is a rival king. After all, that was the only legally justifiable way Pilate had to crucify him. When the Jews earlier in John 19 had asked Pilate to crucify him, Pilate says, "Why?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And to that charge, Pilate must act. And so Jews wanted him crucified because they believed he claimed to be a king and was not. Pilate crucified him because he claimed to be a king, and Pilate had to confess that that was a legitimate claim. That's the real issue at the cross. We have no problem with a God who wants to provide for us, take care of us, clean up our messes. We don't mind that kind of a God. The world will happily serve up to a point, even praise up to a point, that sort of God. We just don't want a God who claims to be king. And so as we come to the table this morning to eat the bread of Christ's broken body on the cross, to drink the cup of Christ's blood shed at the cross, let us remember how that event ultimately summarized in a few words written in three different languages on the cross, how that event shone a bright light on the utter fallenness and rebelliousness of humanity, of us. How it demonstrated our stubborn rebelliousness, our refusal to worship our Creator, our refusal to submit to His rule, our refusal to allow our minds and our cultures to be renewed in the splendor of holiness, so that our thoughts and our own creations might reflect God's glory rather than our own depravity. How the cross shined a light on humanity corporately, and that as we come to this table, each of us partakes in a way that needs to repudiate our own participation in the false worship, in the illegitimate power claims, and in the debased culture of the world around us. Yes, the body and blood redeem us from the futility of all that is around us, and thanks be to God for that, that in this body and blood, our sins are forgiven. That this bread and this cup are the price of our forgiveness, but that they are also the price for Christ to receive a kingdom not of this world, to be worshiped in a way that only God can be revealed, to serve and live in a kingdom that is not of this world ourselves, and ultimately to recognize that the culture that we create is not according to the values of a fallen age, but to the way that we live together in this congregation before the world is a light to the nations and a repudiation of all that goes on. And so, let us eat and drink, certainly in the full consciousness of our sins forgiven. And let us eat and drink as well with the full intention to go forward from this table, no longer to participate in the things that the Aramaic and the Latin and the Greek, not to mention the English-speaking mind, still focus on from day to day.